What we're going to do today is talk about why Christian education is so important. There was a school teacher in Wisconsin that was all excited about an upcoming Packers playoff game. And she noticed that one of the kids in her class wasn't all excited. And so she asked the boy, "What in the world is wrong? Why aren't you excited about the Packers playoff game?" Well, he said, "Well, it's because I'm not a Packers fan." She said, "Well, why aren't you a Packers fan?" He said, "Well, my mom and dad like the Bears, so I'm a Bears fan." She said, "Well, if your mom and dad were dimwits, what would you be?" And he said, "I'd be a Packers fan." Now, that's an example of public education getting it right. No. But we are going to talk about a really serious and important topic, and that is the critical need for Christian education. It was in 1978 that the Quinton Road Christian School was started by this church, by my father. And it was in 1982 that Dayspring Bible College and Seminary was started also by this church and by my father. And a lot of people ask, why do you have a Christian school? Why do you have a Bible college? Is it because it brings in money? No, actually, the school doesn't. It breaks even sometimes it doesn't. It's we have to help subsidize it. And the college certainly loses money because it's expensive to run a college, to have a campus, to have professors and all of those things. But we still spend way less than the state would spend on higher education or even, of course, private colleges as well. But why do we do that? Why do we spend the money? Why do we spend the effort in Christian education? A lot of people have asked us, why do you have a Christian school and a Bible college? And the answer is actually quite simple. We want our young people to be taught the truth. That's really the short answer, the simple answer for this. Some people say, well, isn't education neutral? Actually, it is not neutral. Here's something that I want you to keep in mind. All knowledge is from God. All reality, all that we know is God helping us, wanting us to know about our progress toward eternity. Okay? To divorce knowledge from God is tragic. So that's what we're here to talk about today. And we're going to look at several scriptures. The first is Colossians 2:8. And that says, "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ." One theologian talked about the connection between education and Christianity. He says a Christian boy or girl can learn mathematics, for example, from a teacher who's not a Christian. And truth is truth, and we would, of course, agree with that, however learned. But while truth is truth, however learned, the bearing of truth, the meaning of truth, the purpose of truth, even the sphere of mathematics seem entirely different to the Christian from that which they seem to the non-Christian. And that is why a truly Christian education is possible only when Christian conviction underlies not a part, but all of the curriculum of the school. The father of American education was Noah Webster. And he said, education is useless without the Bible. Okay, now where have we come? Where have we come in our nation? Well, we've come a long way. And we're going to discuss some of the things that are happening in public education today. If I preached this sermon 10 years ago, I think we would all have been appalled at what was happening in our public schools. It has gotten way worse. We can't even comprehend the things that are happening now. Let's talk about, though, the scriptures that would tell us why we need to train up the children in the way they should go. Proverbs 22, verse 6, and this is for parents. But I believe as a church, we need to support the parent in this great endeavor. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. If we have the ability to have a Christian environment so we can educate our children in the ways of God and train them up in the ways of God, why wouldn't we do that? Yeah, it takes a lot of time, it takes a lot of energy, it takes a lot of effort, but look at the results. If you go around churches today, you're not going to find a lot of young people, especially college age, not many teenagers, because they're gone. They're gone from the churches. Christian education, I believe, is why we have young people excited about God and excited about serving the Lord. Israel was taught how to do this in Deuteronomy 11, 18 through 21. And this, again, it goes to the heart of the matter. And really, it's the parents' responsibilities, right? The parents' responsibilities, not the government, really not even the church, although the church should come alongside the parents. Deuteronomy 11, 18 says, "Therefore shall ye lay up these my words in your heart and in your soul, and bind them for a sign upon your hand, that they may be as frontlets between your eyes, and ye shall teach them your children, speaking them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up." I mean, parents, teach your children all the time. As life happens, as a commercial pops up on TV that is contrary to the word of God. By the way, protect your children from media. They're being inundated by raunch and by untruth. And so, but when it happens, you need to talk it through and explain to them from the word of God why that is wrong, why right is right. Every moment of every day, while you have your influence on them, because God tells us to do that. Verse 20, "And thou shalt write them upon the doorposts of thine house and upon thy gates." The Jewish people, modern Jewish people, have taken this quite literally, and you've seen that on the doorposts and on their frontlets between their eyes. "That your days may be multiplied and the days of your children in the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers to give them as the days of heaven upon the earth." Obviously, this pertains to the nation of Israel. It does not pertain to us, but certainly the principle does, as we here in America train our children day in and day out in the home and everywhere. And then I also love in Joshua 4, when God has promised them, the people of Israel, a land forever, and they cross over. Another miracle, you've heard of the miracle, the parting of the Red Sea, and that was a tremendous, incredible miracle that literally destroyed the most powerful army on the planet and saved them. And now another miracle is the parting of the Jordan River. Now, if you go down there today, and we've been there, we usually baptize on the Jordan River when we go to Israel in the northern part of Israel, when it just comes out of the Sea of Galilee, because it's clean. By the time it gets all the way down to where they would have crossed just before the Dead Sea, they've siphoned off all of the nice pure water, and not so pure water has entered into that river, and we do not baptize in that part of Israel. But sometimes we'll go there and see, this is where John was baptizing, this is where Jesus was baptized. In that area, they came across, and remember, it was in the spring. It would have been swollen. They didn't have all the water siphoned off as they do today. And it would have been quite a body of water to cross. And God allowed them to cross by holding up the river. And then they were to go and collect a stone for each tribe and make a monument. And this is where we pick up Joshua 4:20. "And these 12 stones, which they took out of Jordan, did Joshua pitch in Gilgal. And he spake unto the children of Israel, saying, when your children shall ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what mean these stones? Then ye shall let your children know, saying, Israel came over this Jordan on dry land." teach your children the great truths and miracles of God. They need to watch that in your life. They need to see that in your life. God wants you to pass on your faith to your children. God wants you to have godly offspring. Man, that was always our desire. We prayed for that, if not every day, almost every day. That first our children would know Jesus Christ as their Savior when they were old enough to understand, and they did. And then we prayed hard that they would just love the Lord and serve the Lord, and now we pray for the grandkids. We don't pray for the kids anymore. And when we pray for the grandkids, a big smile comes on our face. I just can't even imagine sending Chloe and Charlie and Willow into what is now so humanistic, a public education system. Now, if you have children in public school, I want you to listen. I'm not saying you're horrible or you're bad. I'm not. I'm wanting you to think about it, though. Okay, just think about it. There is certainly a place for public education because we can't take everyone. So we should still try to minister to and reach out to young people that are in the public school system. Some parents absolutely have no other option, and I'm not trying to discourage you at all, but we will do everything we can. If you have children and you want them in our school, we will do everything we can to accommodate you. But we also want you to be dedicated to Christ, right? Because that's how it works. If you're dedicated to Christ and you have consistency at home, you show the priority of the Lord in your life and of church, it works. It really does work. And we will do that. Our principal and our administrators are kind of shaking a little bit, wondering how we're going to accommodate so many people. But we'll figure it out. We believe in this so much, we'll figure it out. But teach your children what God has done and what God will do. The world is increasingly hostile to scriptural truths, so we must protect our children. Some people said, well, isn't that like a greenhouse? Shouldn't we let our children go and do evangelism in public school? I think more people used to say that. I don't know of many that will actually say that anymore. And think about the most vulnerable, the most influential are young children, right? They are sponges, and I think we really need to put them in a greenhouse. I mean, if that's a criticism, I say thank you. We want them to grow strong enough, then once they're strong enough and you taught them, and then they can certainly survive the inundation of the world. But we're not even going to talk today about the quality of public education. That's a whole nother topic, right? The quality, and I really fear, that especially with the pandemic and all the education that's not happening, that we're really, really in trouble. But we're not even going to get into that other than two funny stories. There was a homework assignment by a Spanish teacher in a class, and the class was to write a paragraph, obviously in Spanish. The teacher was returning the papers to the students, and she asked one student if he had used any online translating websites to translate the paper. And he said, no. And she said, then why is it in French? Amazing how that child learned French in a Spanish class. And then in a college, just before final exam, in a college finance class, a less than stellar student approached the professor and said, hey, can you tell me what grade I need to get on the final exam to pass the course? And so the teacher said, well, I have some bad news. The exam is worth 100 points, and you would need 113 to get a D. So the student said, okay, how many points would I need to get a C? So I'm not even going to go there, okay? I'm not even going to go there. But what I do want to talk about is one of the big issues in public education is something they're not being taught. Okay. Remember, the Bible was used as a primer in early American education. The Bible. okay? So in the 60s, remember the 60s? I don't. Barely remember the 70s because I was born in 1970. But in the 60s, I was told that a woman can walk alone in any park, in any city at night in the United States. Is that true today? So are we better off today than we were in the 1960s? Okay? Everyone that criticizes old-fashioned or, you know, getting with the times, I don't necessarily like the times that I'm seeing. But anyways, in the 1960s, the court began to remove God out of public education. There was a landmark case, and that was Engel versus Vitale in 1962. School-sponsored prayer, even non-sectarian prayer, was ruled to have violated the Establishment Clause and banned. So now prayer is banned from school. In 1963, the Supreme Court banned organized Bible reading for religious and moral instruction. In 1980, the court found unconstitutional a Kentucky law requiring all public schools to post a copy of the Ten Commandments. You know what I think is really ironic is it's the motif of the Ten Commandments in Moses is over the Supreme Court of the United States. In 1985, the Supreme Court in Alabama overruled an Alabama law that required public schools to set aside a moment each day for silent prayer and meditation. So you couldn't even have a moment of silence in Alabama. In 2000, school-sponsored prayers at high school football games were banned. In recent years, students have gotten into a lot of trouble for invoking gratitude to God at a graduation. Can you imagine that? High school football players have gotten into trouble for offering a prayer in a huddle. And so it goes. Not only has Bible reading and prayer been removed from public education, so has any teaching of the biblical account of origins. The Supreme Court ruled in 1968 that Arkansas could not eliminate from the high school biology curriculum the teaching of the theory that mankind descended from lower order of animals. Now, I say this, if we've been teaching our kids that they've descended from lower orders of animals, why are we surprised when they're acting like animals? Arkansas's exclusion of that aspect of evolutionary theory, the court reasoned, was based on preference for an account of creation in the book of Genesis. Yes, absolutely. But you have school boards have lost virtually every fight over curriculum changes designed to challenge evolution. Okay, so you cannot teach anything other than Darwinian evolution for origins, including disclaimers in biology textbooks. You can't even have a disclaimer in the textbook. So why do we have a Christian school? Because we believe our children need to read the scriptures. We believe that our children need to pray in school. They need to know that creation is true and that it fits with observable science. So that's why we have Christian education. We also, though, believe in Christian education because we think that our kids shouldn't be taught certain things. There was a pragmatist philosopher named John Dewey, and he was the one that really pushed public schools could gradually transform the United States into a Marxist culture. You study that and look at it, and you know what? It worked. Let me just give you several things that are happening today in public schools and in public colleges. In California, you can't read the scriptures and you can't pray, but you can teach Aztec idolatry. There's a new ethnic studies model curriculum that's being considered by the California Department of Education for its 6 million students. It's a course in studying Aztec gods of war. If the curriculum is passed, students will be taking part in an Aztec ritual of chanting and clapping. One of the key authors cited in the curriculum, he's a Marxist person who wrote the book Pedagogy of the Oppressed, claimed that Perhaps the only function of education must be as a political tool to train the oppressed to overthrow white supremacy. One of the chants that California high school students may be required to take part in is an affirmation to the Aztec gods of war who worshipped through mass human sacrifice. The students would be chanting and clapping to petition the gods to help them, the students, be warriors for social justice and for liberation, transformation, and decolonization. So that's what's being pushed in public education. And I think it's just starting. I think it's going to get worse and worse. Well, Oregon. Oregon and their Department of Education are training their teachers and administrators that white supremacy shows up in the culture when, listen to this, mathematics is used to uphold capitalistic, imperialistic, and racist views. I'd never thought math could be racist. And also teaches that an oppressive hierarchy is upheld when teachers are teachers. That's oppressive. Teachers are teachers. And students are learners. Whoa, that's oppressive. That's hierarchy. And students are required to show their work. No, I can't believe this is happening. Upholding the idea that they are always right and wrong, there are always right and wrong answers, they say, perpetuate objectivity. There's always right and wrong answers. But I guess not anymore. Arizona didn't want to be outdone by Oregon. So they provided a equity toolkit, and in this equity toolkit designed for its teachers, there's an infographic that shows how racism develops in children as young as 3 months old. I mean, I'm not making this up. 3 months old are now learning racism, and it recommended readings that suggest that white people are ignorant, colorblind, and racist. It cites a study that shows at birth, babies look equally at faces of all races, but at 3 months, babies look more at the faces that match their race of the caregivers. This is in curriculum now, or at least in administrative toolkits. These assertions, by the way, are not based on anything that resembles science. This is an ideology. This ideology is permeating our culture. It's permeating our higher education. It's now permeating K through 12. It's there. It's called critical social justice, critical race theory. Now, I could speak a whole sermon on this. I'm going to cover a couple things. I do believe that racism exists. I do believe that injustice is real. I've witnessed it. My dad and I took a friend of ours, a black pastor who was a pastor of a really, really big church in this area, and we went fishing together, and we noticed that he wasn't treated the same as we were. That's wrong. That's wrong. Is it institutional? Is it systemic? I don't think it is. I think we've come a long way. Was America founded just to create a hierarchy of whites? I really don't think it was. Now, did we have sins? Certainly. Was slavery wrong? Absolutely. But because of Christians and because of America, eventually slavery was abolished. And what really will cure racism? I'll just tell you this: critical race theory will not. The reason is because it teaches racism. It's critical race theory is racist, okay? It focuses on skin color, and it doesn't give any salvation. There's no way to atone for our sins other than to feel guilty forever, I guess. So why do we not need critical race theory? Why would we disagree with it? Because Jesus and the gospel does away with racism, right? Jesus spent a lot of time with people that his people, the Jewish people, would not even talk to. He sat down and had a loving conversation that included the gospel with a woman in Samaria who was living in immorality. That's what God does. That's how racism ends. Racism doesn't end by what's going on today, the social justice movement. It's not going to help anything. What's going to end racism? When people realize that we're all sinners, that we all have fallen short of the glory of God, and we put our faith in Jesus Christ, the Creator, who came and died for the creature because of our sin. Racism is a sin. It's called impartiality. It's when we are treating someone differently just because of where they came from or from the color of skin. There really isn't races. Races are evolution. We don't believe that we evolved. I mean, you look at even science textbooks that show progression of evolution. Even people not long ago thought that those that were from Africa were a lower race, they evolved lower than we did. And obviously that's wrong, right? So Scripture teaches us that we all have one blood. For wherever you are on the planet, however that your skin color developed, whatever your accent is, we're all the same. We're all descendants of Adam and descendants of Noah, and we're really all one human race. So that does away with racism, but so does the fact that Jesus died for all people. And then in Galatians 3:28, it says, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. So that's how we can end racism. But only the gospel can do that. Now, you tell that to someone that's spewing critical race theory, and they, I don't think, are going to listen to you. But we still need to say what is true and give the gospel with love to every person that we come in contact with. Our young people, though, in public education are now being inundated with all of this, with these ideologies. It's indoctrination. And then it's not even just those issues that we've talked about. There's also now a huge push to normalize what's called sexual orientation or gender identity. Now, there's a law an act that has gone through and passed in the House in February. It's called the Equality Act. And that law, if passed, is already in public education, but it's going to be forced onto private citizens and even religious institutions, even maybe our Christian school. It's going to affect us. The policies are really not for equality, okay? There's a school policy in California, in Rockland, California. The policy allowed a teacher to read a kindergarten class a book about a male transitioning into a female. That was done in kindergarten without parental consent. One of the kindergartners went home crying and shaking because she was afraid she could turn into a boy. Now, you say, well, that's California. Madison, Wisconsin. A school district adopted a policy that permitted teachers to instruct students that they could be a boy or a girl regardless of their biological sex. Kindergartners were introduced to transgender ideology, shown a video about a teacher's gender transition without their parents' knowledge. Well, that's Wisconsin. Hinsdale Township, Illinois. A father learned his 14-year-old daughter on the autism spectrum had teachers referring to her as a boy for months without his knowledge. When he asked the school to use her legal name, they refused. Now, why is this against God? Because God created us male and female. If there's any confusion on that, just ask the Lord for help on that, okay? God created you one or the other. It's a real simple thing, okay? It's a real simple thing. Call comes down to the chromosomes. And those things can't change. I don't care what you do with surgery or hormone therapy or whatever. That's always going to be the same. That will never, ever change. So we have all of these things happening in our culture and in our world, and it's unbelievable. So how does this affect things? Well, there's a school district in Georgia, Decatur, Georgia. They approved an inclusive bathroom policy What happened was a five-year-old girl said she was sexually assaulted in the girls' bathroom when a male student who identified as gender fluid went in there. So this is here. This is in our area. This is everywhere. In Connecticut. Connecticut allows transgender students to compete in athletics based on gender identity. Okay, what's the problem with that? Well, I think we all know that biology matters when it comes to sports, right? Okay, so why would we have women's sports if it doesn't matter? We shouldn't have women's sports. We should just have sports. But it does matter. And it's obvious that it matters. The only way that we can say it doesn't matter is if we close our eyes to what God has clearly said. Why would we do that? Because God has clearly said it and we're opposing God. That's why our culture is so against everything that is in the scriptures. We've taken it out of schools. We can't even let our kids pray as a function of the school or mention God or thank God in a valedictory address. That is now what we've come to. Several high school girls filed a lawsuit in Connecticut, and they because they had lost races to biological males who identified as females. The transgender athletes won multiple girls' state track and field titles. I don't know if someone that has transitioned from male to female, why would they even feel good about winning that track? I don't know. I don't understand this. You say, well, that's just isolated cases. The NCAA policy handbook says boys should be able to use the locker room, shower, and toilet facilities with girls. When traveling on teams, boys should be assigned to share hotel rooms with girls. If colleges and universities don't comply with these anti-girls sports mandates, the state could be banned from hosting championships. In sports, my friends, biology matters. So allowing males to compete in women's sports will mean the end of women's sports. Let me just tell you this. Parents, not the government, should be teaching the children about morality and sexuality. End of story. So mom and dad, the government, nor the village are responsible to God for raising the kids. It's you. So raise your children in the ways of the Lord. And our school is nothing but an extension of your teaching in the home. We want to support parents. We want to be there. We want to make sure we provide a safe environment where there will be no boys going into the girls' bathrooms or locker rooms. And if we get in trouble for that, we'll just get in trouble for that. Okay, and it's coming. If the Equality Act passes, we I guess legally can't do that, but we're still going to protect the girls. We're not going to let the boys play on the girls' teams. And I'm not saying we need to be unloving at all. No, we need to love every person. Every person can be saved, but we still have to point out the destructive behavior that people are doing. The Bible says it's called sin. It's called sin. So Christian education, I believe, is critical now more than ever. So what is the gospel? What is the thing that will end racism? It will end, really, it'll cure our problems. If everyone would understand this, we have sinned. We've fallen short of the glory of God. All have sinned. All have fallen short of the glory of God. What are we going to do? Well, the Bible says we can't do anything. Left to our own devices, we're going to come up with all this nonsense that we've come up with. Well, there's only one answer. There's only hope through Jesus. So God loved us so much that he allowed his son to come into this world. He never once sinned. He was perfect, and he did so many incredible things, all proving his divinity, and yet he died on a cross for your sins, for my sins. And when you or anyone puts their faith in him, to trust in him, we're not talking about joining a church or being baptized by our water or giving to charity. We're talking about trusting in the finished work that Jesus did on the cross. The Bible says you pass from death unto life and you're born again. and you're sealed into the day of redemption and sealed to be preserved, to be presented before God with the robe of righteousness of Jesus Christ. And that, my friends, is the greatest news in the entire world. If we could tell the world about that and they would receive it, everything would change. You would now see people treating each other as they want to be treated. It will solve all of our problems. And our biggest problem is hell. Our biggest problem is separation from God for eternity. And therefore, to be saved from hell, put your trust in Jesus Christ. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him, it's not just for whites, it's not just for blacks. By the way, I even hate saying white because no one is white. This is white. I'm close, but, and black, I mean, it's just different shades of really brown. All of us are just different shades of brown. Okay, so I even hate saying that, but that's just common terms. But whosoever, this gospel is available for everybody. I don't care how rich you are, poor you are, how educated you are. I don't care what school you went to or didn't go to school. Whosoever, that's you, believeth. What does that mean? That means to trust in, put your dependence in. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish. That's separated from God in hell, but have what? Everlasting life. That is not just good news, that's great news. That's the news that we want our young people to share. Our young people in this church actually witness to people. They share the gospel with people. We don't tell them, well, once you grow up, you need to serve the Lord. Remember my daughter Amy told my dad, but Papa, I'm already serving the Lord. I think she was 5. We need to pray for our children. We need to support them and love them. You're just by being here, just by giving of your tithes and offerings, you're able to help finance our Christian education ministries, and we're seeing great results from it. We're so excited about that. The gospel can go out, and if we stop Christian education, the gospel will continue to go out from this church, but not more than maybe another 30, 40 years, and then what happens, right? So we want to perpetuate what God has allowed us to do here and take stands to be truthful, but do it lovingly, to be really, really protective of our young people. These verses we love as well. For by grace are you saved through faith. It's not of yourselves. It's a gift of God. Salvation isn't by what we do. It's not by church attendance, not by religion. It's a gift. So a gift is something that is offered freely. Why does God offer eternal life, salvation from hell to heaven free? Because you are penniless, you are a pauper, you have nothing. So if he didn't offer it free, you would not have salvation. So salvation is offered free, it's a gift of God, it's not of works. No one will be boasting in heaven that you deserve to be there. We all are sinners and saved only by the grace of God. And that gift is offered to any person. Let this represent sin, and this represents all of us. We've all sinned. My phone representing sin. My left hand representing all of us. We all have sinned. We've all been separated from God. Jesus had no sin, my right hand, but that sin that we have separates us from him. But he loves us, but he hates the sin. He has to punish sin. So he took upon himself our sin. Did you see that? And when we believe in him, trust in him, we will have everlasting life. That will save you. That will give you eternal life. And then you have now God in you. Now we can start to change to be the person that God wants us to be in our life every day. And that is to love people all the same. Treat people as Christ treated us. To forgive, to help, to be a blessing. To fill in the gap where there's someone that can't afford, let's say, Christian school. We can find a way, right? We can find a way in scholarship or help in any way we can. And it's all because now God is in our life helping us to learn how to live for him. So that is the greatest news in the entire world, and I hope you've received by faith the Lord Jesus Christ. If not, do it today.